For a message this morning, you may open your Bibles again to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I would like to take another message here from these practical teachings, these verses that we find here in the end of this chapter. You will remember, perhaps, at the last time we looked at this chapter, we talked about rejoice evermore and in everything give thanks. And I would like to go back now and talk about the verse that is found between those two verses. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. And this, I titled the sermon this morning, Perseverance in Prayer. Now, the title may be just a little bit misleading because perseverance in prayer is only one of our points. In fact, it's our last main point this morning. I'm going to give you the main points this morning so you know where we're going, or at least have an idea. The first one being purpose of prayer. The second being power of prayer. And the third being perseverance in prayer. I would like to end with that. Perhaps we should start with that if that's what we, or it would seem more right to start with that if that's what we titled it, but I would like to save it for last to maybe kind of wrap up the points that we make through the first two parts. I'm not going to keep coming back and saying this, I hope, throughout the message. I'm going to try and say it one time and hopefully be done with it, but there are some points in the first two, some subpoints in the first two parts that we're going to look at that may seem just a little bit unbalanced, okay? It may seem like there should be some conditions attached to them. We're going to get to that in the last part, all right? So if it seems like we are ignoring some truths, just before you walk out on me, please listen to the end and see if we can balance it out. All right, the purpose of prayer. Why do we pray? Why do Christians pray? What is the purpose of prayer? What are the reasons that we come to God in prayer? There are a number of them, and we're certainly not going to mention all of them this morning. I tried to stick with ones that I could pull directly from Scripture. The first one I don't have a reference for. The rest of them I do. The first one I have is simply to learn to know God. One of the purposes of prayer is to learn to know God. As you develop any type of relationship or friendship, you will find that it takes communication, and that involves, communication can be more than one thing, but communication we normally think about words. I speak to you, you speak to me, and in good communication, in any type of successful communication, there's two parts. There's someone that is speaking, and there's someone that is listening, and if it's optimal communication, each takes their turn doing that, okay? Someone's listening and someone's speaking. And so as we spend time with God, it's more than just some mystical relationship that happens that these warm, fuzzy feelings come on us and we learn to know God. And you know this. I know that you know this. There's more to it than that. Prayer was instituted. I think I can believe this. I know I believe it. I think I can say this, balanced on Scripture. Prayer was instituted and is commanded by God. In other words, the reason I mentioned that is because prayer is not something that man has come up with or decided to do to gain favor with God or to even move God against his will to work on our behalf. It is something that God desires us to do. And we could go back. I did not put a reference to this point, but we could go back to the very beginning of Genesis, and we may not call this prayer necessarily, but it was a discourse. It was a time spent in conversation between God and Adam and Eve, and that is exactly what God wanted. That's a very, very big reason. The reason that God created man the way he did was so that he would be able to commune with him. And God still desires that today. It has always been his desire, and it still is today, to have an intimate relationship with man. And of course, today, the dynamics have changed somewhat, or they have changed a lot, actually. We don't have God coming in a physical being in the cool of the day and walking with us and talking with us like he did with Adam. We don't know exactly what that may have been like, but we can now... But we can be in God's presence in a very real way, although it may be different physically, or it is different physically. We can still be in God's presence in a very real way and learn to know him, and that is God's will that we do that. The second purpose of prayer that I have here is supplication for others, or praying for others, and seeing others that have needs and asking God to take care of them. I'm not going to turn to all of these scriptures. I have them written out here, so if you will just bear with me, I will read them. I have Ephesians 6, 18 and 19 here. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And so we have supplication or entreating God for others, and we see an unselfishness here in this prayer. Prayer is not all about what I can, I almost hesitate to use these words, but what I can convince God to do for me, contrary to some popular teaching. Okay, that prayer is if we just pray hard enough and long enough and with enough faith, we can get what we want. And we're going to see that more in the last part. I do not have this as a separate point, and maybe I should have. I just added it this morning. But as a third one, you may add it as a third purpose of prayer if you want, is praise. And I simply wrote there in Psalms. I didn't write a particular one, but you may leaf through the book of Psalms and see how many of the Psalms were prayers and written as praise to God. And I thought of that as I was looking over my notes this morning, that, you know, there's an integral part of prayer missing here, and that's praise and thanksgiving. And so I simply added that in here. So that would be point number three. Point number four, then, is to purpose of prayer is to dispel worry. And some of these can be a little hard to decide if this is a purpose of prayer or if this is a product of prayer. It can be either. But if there's worry, certainly there's a need to go to God in prayer, right? And so that's a purpose of prayer. Matthew 26, 40 says, "And he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep." I'm sorry, I got the wrong one that I wanted here. Philippians 4, 6 is the reference I had with this one. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Don't fret about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And today we would say it will keep your hearts and minds. It will. There's a promise here. When you are worried or tending to fret about something, there is a command here specifically not to do that. But the alternate to that is to let your request be made known in prayer to God. This is not a blank check, so to speak, that if there's anything that you are could worry about, that you can present it to God and it will work out like you wish it would. But we can pray about it, and then we can leave it knowing, because we trust in God's goodness, knowing that he'll work it out in the way that's best for us. So even if it's not the way we would have chosen, it was a better way. And that's hard to get a hold of sometimes. A lot of times, actually, there are things that we just can hardly imagine that it wouldn't be God's will to work in our life this way or in someone else's life that way. And we can so easily fret about it, and we believe that God can, but somehow he's not, and we feel like maybe it's a lack of faith on our part. And it could be, but it could be that he just wants us to learn to trust in him and leave it in his hands, and he'll work it out in a way that's better. And maybe it won't even appear better to us, but it may work more patience in our life or whatever it is. We have the three simple steps here, or maybe they're not three steps, but simple rules of dispelling trouble. They work. It's prayer and supplication, which is petition, praying to God, asking him, and then thanksgiving. And it says, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And certainly, I don't know if I can explain scientifically or anyway what thanksgiving has to do with care, but it has a lot to do with it. When you're fretting about something and you start to think about what you have to be thankful for, and then thanking God for that and meaning it, and it has a way of dispelling worry. Fifthly, It is the purpose of prayer is to keep us from temptation. And this one is Matthew 26, 40 and 41. This was a specific example here. This is not necessarily, well, it was a command. It was when Jesus was in the garden, he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep and said unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I may be pulling, I don't think I'm pulling this verse completely out of context. I'm not. Maybe pulling it slightly out of context, but balanced with Scripture. I believe we can say on the authority of Scripture that that prayer will keep us from temptation. And now, not only will it keep us in temptation, it will keep us from temptation. And there's a difference here. If you go to the Lord's Prayer, we won't look back there what we call the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. What is one of the things that we pray when we pray the Lord's Prayer? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Sometimes I wonder in my own life if I take that seriously enough, that God would deliver me, that God would not lead me into temptation, that he would even keep me from temptation. Or is there a side of temptation that is actually enjoyable to us? Okay? That we pray that, oh God, I know I'm going to be tempted today, keep me. And then we let our guards down where we go and what we do, knowing that we're going to be tempted. God has the power to keep us from temptation. And that is certainly something that we should pray for. But it's also something that as we're spending time in true, meaningful prayer like we should be, that temptations will not have near the hold on us that they will. Not only will we be stronger when we meet them, we will not meet with as many. And so that would be another purpose, to keep us from temptation. Sixthly, I believe it is, yes. Of the purpose of prayer is that joy may be full, or that joy may be complete. And that is listed specifically in John 16. I'll read verses 22 to 24. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice. And your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask in my Father's name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Now here is one place where I will just make a little note. We're going to wait to balance out what I have to say here till later. Certainly your joy is going to be full if you get everything you ask for, right? Is that what's being taught here? Can we have whatever we wish for? I think we know that is not what's being taught here. But there is a joy that comes from asking and from spending time in prayer. These verses can be a little bit, not troubling, a little bit confusing, perhaps, to understand what's being said. Up until now, you haven't asked for anything in my name. The day's coming when you won't ask for anything in my name. But today, I believe this is what this verse is teaching. But today, as of now, we ask in the Father's name. And we ask it. I'm sorry, we ask the Father in Jesus' name, and he will hear us, and he will give it to us. And we ask that joy may be full. Now, joy or prayer is not the only element that needs to be in someone's life to have joy. We understand that. But it is one of the elements. Certainly, joy will not be full in a person's life without prayer. So while a person may pray and not be joyful because of other things that are not in line, he will not be joyful if he doesn't pray. The next one is to gain wisdom. To gain wisdom. And I think you know where we're going with this one. Probably James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. You can have wisdom this morning if you really want it. I used to think that it would be really a really wonderful experience to be given a choice like Solomon was given. to have anything that you really that you want, one wish, and it'll be granted you. But Solomon, we agree, chose the best thing he could have chosen, and that was wisdom, right? And we have the same promise right here that if any of us lacks wisdom, ask of God, and he's going to give it to us. Sometimes we might feel like we still don't know how to make decisions. We might not feel like the smartest man alive, that's true. But we can rest that if we've asked, and all things else in place, we've asked for wisdom in this decision, then we can move forth confidently. God's not going to somehow hold us responsible for foolish, well, if they're foolish actions, he will, but for doing something that didn't turn out when we prayed and asked for wisdom with an open heart and all things else in order. We can have wisdom if we want it this morning. And lastly, on the purpose of prayer, the reasons that we pray is for physical and for spiritual healing. And that's also found in the book of James. James 5:13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And then we see a little shift here. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so we see twofold here. We see prayer for healing. First of all, it's obviously speaking about physical healing. We understand that. and there is a right time and place to pray for physical healing. Surely there is. There is also perhaps even more of a need for perseverance in thinking of spiritual healing. It takes confession and praying for one another that we may be healed. And so we see the last point that I have is for physical and spiritual healing. You could probably add a number of, I know you could, so could I, reasons to this. These are the ones that I found in a quick study specifically mentioned that reasons that we are to pray. There are more. But let's go now into the second part of the message, which is the power of prayer. Now, we just read a verse that has a lot to say about the power of prayer. In James 5 there, I purposely kind of skipped over it, didn't make comment on it. It probably the verse that you think of, perhaps you think of a different one, but if you think of the power of prayer, I think of the end of verse 13 in James 5, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There is power in prayer. God is moved by people's prayers. He is. We can find that in Scripture, and we see that in our lives, that God is moved by people's prayers. Now, sometimes we tend to question that, and we'll get to that in the next part, why it may be that we question whether there really is as much power in prayer as we would like to believe. There are things that may cause us to doubt if our focus is not correct, but we have seen and we do see results of effectual fervent prayer. This is not a casual prayer. This is not a prayer that is said, well, I don't think it's a prayer that's said as you're falling asleep at night and halfway through you're gone. There's certainly nothing wrong with praying until you fall asleep. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's not a haphazard prayer. And it does say of a righteous man. It's not just for anyone to approach God's throne and pray and expect an answer. It's the effectual fervent, the fervent prayer of a man that is righteous. Now, he goes on in the next few verses. James goes on. Let me just turn back there real quickly. Going the wrong way. To give an example of effectual fervent prayer. Let me just skip back to verse 16 and reread this. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject, that's Elijah, by the way, you remember that? Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth. by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. What do we take from this, coming right after the thought that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much? Is it in our place today? Would it be in our place to cause it to dry up and not rain for 3.5 years? Or would it be in our place to say, you know, it's really dry around here. It's time that we get together, and we're not going to stop praying until it rains. Would that be all right? Is that what these verses are teaching? Let's hold that thought for a little bit. I know that we can take this thought from this, that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. In other words, Elijah was not, he wasn't an angel. He wasn't some superhuman. He was a man that because, it would appear like here, that because of his earnest prayer to God, God's hand was moved. Now, I would believe that God moved him in what he should pray for. I believe he did. And that's something that I don't understand, and I don't know if you do either. If you do, I would like to hear what your thoughts are on that. Why God would have specific purposes and then move men to pray for that so that he can do it. And I don't understand why that is, why God wants to work that way, but I understand that he does want to work that way. He tells us what to pray for, doesn't he? We read some of those verses in the last part. He tells us what to pray for because that's what he wants to do, but he wants us to pray for it so that he can do it. He has never come to me and asked me to pray for 3.5, or for that it would be dry for 3.5 years. I have prayed for rain already, and I certainly don't believe that that is out of order, but I do believe there's a difference here. We'll get to that in a little bit. Now, I have 4 more points under the power of prayer, or 4 points mainly, and they are examples. It's 4 examples of when prayer was especially powerful because of what it was coupled with. I found that intriguing as I studied. There was 4 times that I found 4, that prayer was especially powerful, at least in part because of what it was coupled with. Or wasn't powerful because of what it wasn't coupled with, as in the first one. In Matthew 17:21. We have the disciples not being able to cast out a devil, and Jesus rebuked the devil and cast it out, and the disciples, of course, had to question, why couldn't we do this? Coming from a heart, I would certainly assume, reading this account of a genuine wanting to know what was wrong, and Jesus said, because of your unbelief, verse 20, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out by prayer and fasting. What was missing in the disciples' lives here? Was it the prayer? Or I'm sorry, was it the faith, or was it the fasting? Well, actually, if you stop and think, it takes a lot of faith to fast. If you'll think with me here, it doesn't require a lot. I'm going to be careful why I say this. If I spend an hour of prayer for something that is really a burden on my heart, I haven't lost anything, but the most I have invested is 1 hour of my time, right? It takes a lot of faith to believe that it's worth missing 2 meals. For some of us, it takes a lot of faith to believe that it's worth missing 1 meal, 2 meals, a meal a day for a week, whatever. There's more invested here. There's more, it takes more faith to invest the time and the Oh, the word leaves me now. But anyway, denying ourselves, self-denial, whatever that fasting requires. And so I believe that it was the faith in the disciples' life. He says that it was because of your unbelief. They were lacking faith. But it's going to take prayer and fasting. You're going to have faith to pray and fast before you're able to cast out such a demon. Now, I have never in my life tried to cast out a devil. In fact, I don't even know that I've ever seen anyone demon possessed. I have a feeling that maybe I have, but I don't know. I would be very slow to say certainly that I have. And I've certainly never taken steps to try and cast it out, because I guess if you really want to know, because I'd be afraid of failure. And that would take a lot of faith. Because if you fail, you fail, and it's obvious. Anyway, there are things that take a lot of faith in our lives, even if it's not casting out demons, that we shrink back from, that maybe we should proceed with prayer and fasting. I'll leave that at that. But it takes a lot of faith to move ahead with prayer and fasting. The second one here was prayer coupled with praise, and that comes with Acts 16. Acts 16:25-26. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. God moved here in a miraculous way because Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises. But you'll notice that they weren't singing praises after they were delivered and their prayers were answered. They chose to praise before that. Even when they were locked in a dark, damp prison cell or whatever the conditions were, certainly not favorable, physically speaking, and they chose to praise God, and God's heart was moved. I don't know that we can stand here and necessarily say if they hadn't sung the songs as loudly as they did, there would have never been an earthquake. I don't know, but we see that God was moved as men, and we see it other places too, as men choose to praise Him in spite of what they're going through, and makes prayer all the more powerful. You also find that praise takes on a new meaning on a personal level when prayer is not. Let me just back up a little bit. When we're sitting around like they could have been feeling here, thinking about poor, pitiful me, that could have been their focus. It doesn't really feel like your prayers get any higher than the prison cell, does it? Yeah, you know what that's like, I'm sure. You're all human enough if you admit it. And the way to change that is to praise. And it does something for us, and I believe we can conclude the same thing happens in the heart of God. There's a new meaning when His child is suffering, but He's choosing to praise in spite of that, and even before He sees a way of deliverance. Thirdly, we have another deliverance. I don't think we'll necessarily turn there. We have this story probably memorized, but it's found in Acts 12. When Peter was delivered from prison, remember the angel came and delivered him. And again, strictly taken from this story, I don't want to take it too far and make more into this story than what is here. But there was a group of people that were together praying. We don't know exactly what they were praying for, because when Peter came, they didn't even believe that it was him. They felt it was his spirit, right? And I think I can identify with that feeling when you pray for something, and or maybe even it happens differently than what you expected. You're praying that Peter in prison will be faithful even until death, and the next thing you know, he's knocking on your front door. I never had that exact thing happen to me, but other things that were nearly as astounding. At least they seemed like it to me, because they were real in my life. And so we have a collective prayer, and I believe God's hand is moved in a special way when people get together. In fact, it mentions that. I don't think I wrote that reference down. Anyway, about when people come together to pray. And then last of all, we have in James 5, 13 and 16, we could pull two from here. We have the anointing. But more than that, I would like to look at with confession. When there is confession made, and prayer is powerful. Now, certainly, we don't think up things to confess just so our prayers will have more weight. Of course, we understand that. But there is a sense that we are very careful making sure there's not something hindering our prayers. And obviously, when there is, there is only one remedy. It's not to pray louder. It's not to pray at a different time of day. It's not to make excuses for ourselves. It's not to go without praying. You've probably tried most of those remedies if you're human. It's to confess. And often that involves going to another individual, not just a prayer. If others were hurt or others were mistreated or whatever the situation is, there needs to be confession. And then the way is open for God's hand to move. We profess to believe in the power of prayer. And I stand in front of a group of people this morning that I'm convinced believes. I'm convinced we believe in the power of prayer. There is a very good chance that in your house somewhere, there's a motto or something that says prayer changes things, or there's power in prayer, or something to that effect. And if there's not, that's okay. That's certainly fine. We see that a lot, and there's certainly nothing wrong with that reminder on our walls. In fact, it's a good reminder. But when it really boils down to it, what is the proof of whether I believe in the power of prayer or not? Is it how I pray in front of others? Is it how many mottos I have on my wall reminding me that there's power in prayer, that prayer changes things? Is it the list that I keep and check off all the answered prayers? Those things have their place. But really the proof comes down to one simple thing, and that is in this last week, how much time did I spend on my knees really praying? It's one thing to say that we believe in the power of prayer, but if we really believe it's going to change us and make us more like Christ and make us more patient with our brethren and that God really wants us to pray, that we would find deliverance in greater ways, then we're going to do it. A thought I wrote in here. I spent time praying about it this morning, whether I should mention it or not, because it could be misunderstood. Let me just say it this way. One of the things I didn't mention, let me just back up. Perhaps it'd be easier to share this at a different time. I don't want you to feel like I'm talking about one specific incident or project here. In fact, in some ways, I wish it were at a different time. I would maybe share more freely about this. But if someone is not praying like they should, we can conclude, and we do conclude, that there is probably a lack of vision in their life. If seeing people turn away from Christ doesn't move you to effectual, fervent prayer, you don't have a vision for lost people like you ought to have. Isn't that right? Isn't that fair to say? If the work of the church does not move you to prayer, then something is missing. There's a vision missing there. But I wonder if we grasp as completely that the opposite is true. Without a vision, prayer won't happen. But you know what? Without prayer, you're not going to get a vision either. And so when something doesn't move us, when something maybe doesn't bother us like it should, like we think it like it should, or when we tend to become critical of other people's visions, maybe it's time to spend time in prayer. And that doesn't mean that you're going to end up seeing things exactly like other people do, necessarily. But if you don't have a vision, don't let that keep you from praying. I'll say it that way. All right, perseverance in prayer. We have a number of scriptures that would tell us that there needs to be a continual praying, perseverance in prayer. The first one, obviously, is where we started out this morning. I shouldn't say the first one. It has to be obviously this one. But pray without ceasing, without stopping, on and on. We've prayed for things for years. I'm still praying for some people and some things that I remember praying for as a little boy. That may have been my father's burden. And sometimes we tend to wonder, when is the time when we just stop? Well, the verse makes it clear. Pray without ceasing. Don't stop. Pray, Ephesians 6:18. Some of these we already looked at. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. By the way, that's where our title came from. I was trying to decide between the word perseverance in prayer or persistence in prayer, and I found the word perseverance here in relating to prayer. Supplications for all saints. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. I will that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. It doesn't say that they continue there, but the thought is there. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be counted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. And then we have two scriptures that I want to at least look at. I won't read all the verses here probably, but Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. We have the story of this judge, and this woman came asking him for something, and he turned her away. This widow, I believe it says, yes. And she came again, and finally he said to himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And don't be unsettled by that thought. There is a place where this breaks down. God invites us to come to him in prayer and to continue to come to him in prayer. Don't be unsettled by that. And then he says, I'll do it. I'll do it to you in the remaining verses, 6 through 8. And then in Matthew 7 through 11, we also find some verses. I'm sorry, these are not the verses I wanted. Oh, I'm in Mark. They had to do with the next verses. Matthew 7. We have these verses. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And then he talks about knowing how to give good gifts to your children. And if you, being evil, know what's good for your children, how much more does your Father in heaven, which is good, give good things to those that ask him? So there should be no problems in Christians persevering in prayer when they get everything they ask for, right? You wouldn't have a problem persevering in prayer if that's the case. On these verses alone, if we strictly lift them out and don't compare them with other verses that we've read or other verses in the context, we could easily come to the conclusion that's being floated around today that God wants you to have everything in this life. Just ask. And if you don't get it, it's because you didn't have enough faith. And by the way, you'll notice those people, I don't want to make a blanket statement, but oftentimes those people that will tell you that will work themselves almost to death to help God make it happen. Okay, that's kind of a side note. Anyway, so what are these verses saying? Are they literal or not? Do we get what we ask for when we pray to God? Well, 1 John 5:14 is one little window into this. It says that it adds some words, and it says if we ask according to his will, what is God's will for us? James 4, 2 through 4 talks about a group of people. It says, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and ye receive not. Here's a group of people that was asking, but they didn't receive. Because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now none of us would like to put ourselves in James chapter 4 with the people that are hating and killing and so on and so forth. And I hope we're not there. But I do wonder if, no, I don't wonder. I ask myself, how many times have I prayed for things that certainly seemed like they had to be God's will, when deep down inside, what was really at the root of it all was some selfish inclination, something that would do me good. There's nothing wrong to pray that your business would be successful. I don't believe there's anything wrong with praying that. There's nothing wrong to pray that your health would be restored. There's nothing wrong with praying for physical things, but there is a difference between that and praying that God's will be done. In Matthew 6, we have what we call the Lord's Prayer. The disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray, and look at the elements that he told them to ask for. That his will, that the Father's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, entirely and without hindrance. Provide us our daily bread. All right, so we do have, it's not wrong for us to ask for God to provide our daily needs. Ask for forgiveness, of course, as we forgive our debtors. To lead us not into temptation, to deliver us from temptation, like we talked about. And also to deliver us from evil. What about other things that we pray for and don't get and can be so easily discouraged at times? I come back, I'm sorry, I'm having to put too much of this all into one little capsule, but I'm going to try to do that. I come back to the thing of okay, what is God's will for our life? Well, God's will, and I have a number of things listed here, but I can't find it right now. Anyway, that we would bear the fruit of the Spirit, that we would be wise, that we would learn patience, that we would walk in His ways, that we would become more like Him, that His light would shine through us, and that we would be a blessing to others. Those things we can pray for and ask God with confidence that they will happen. Okay, all things, there's things that the Bible is clear will hinder, hidden sin in our life, unconfessed sin, and reluctance to do His will. We understand that. But we can rest in that. They will happen. These other things, Paul was a wonderful example. He had a problem. He had a thorn in his flesh, whatever that was, his eyesight, as is commonly believed or believed sometimes, or whatever that was. He prayed God how many times? For 40 days straight? Might know where that term comes from. Whatever, for that he would that God would take away this thorn in his flesh, demanding that would happen. No, he prayed to God thrice. It says three times, and then after that, what was his attitude? For this time, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me, and He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul accepted this because he said, when God didn't take it away, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities that the power of God may rest upon me. And he said right before this, there was a thorn in the flesh given me that lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul realized something that we need to realize. If we had everything that we thought would surely make, well, we can deceive ourselves into thinking it would make God great, or that everyone would just be wowed if God cured this person of their cancer or worked a miracle in this way. Actually, probably the tendency is much greater that we would be exalted above measure if we had those things every time we asked for them. Paul prayed three times that the thorn in his flesh would be removed, and then he stopped and thanked God for it. And what I'm trying to bring this down to, let me just say this quickly. Yet there are other people that asked for healing, prayed for healing, and they were healed instantly, right? Paul wasn't. And that's fine. Paul was okay with that. There are, when we talk about persevering in prayer, and we hear terms like knocking on heaven's gates or beating down the gates of heaven, I've heard already, and I don't really like that term. But anyway, let's make sure that those are things that are specifically what God wants for us as His children. See, there comes a time, I think I can say this now, I don't know any situations among us that you would think I'm speaking of, but there comes a time someone is let's use cancer because that's something that we probably all know something about, and maybe not personally, but somewhere else. And the person weighs, and we pray for healing for that person. I believe that's good and that's right. God asks us to pray for healing. But there comes a time, and not just in cancer situations, in any other situation, there comes a time when God makes it clear that, you know, this is not going to be His will. Then it's time for us to stand back and thank God that He's right and that He's just in what He does. We pray that the business would prosper. And it's finally the time when we shake our heads and say, you know, God knows best. Maybe I would have been exalted above measure. It can be even the simple things that test our faith. It can be praying that God would give us a good night's sleep tonight because we were up half the night the last two nights with the children, when maybe God would rather have us pray that we would learn to be patient and loving in spite of these difficulties. And the list goes on and on and on, no matter what difficulty we're facing. It's right that we persevere in prayer. It's right that we continue to pray always and never give up. But let's make sure that we're praying for the right things, and when it's things that could, when our flesh could enter in, that we're willing, like Paul, to step back and acknowledge that and let God have His way and thank Him then in those times. Therefore will I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. What would you be praying for in that? This is right out of that same context, Paul talking about a thorn in the flesh. For when I am weak, then am I strong. That's something that we need to remember today. Let's bow for a word of prayer.